Thank you for joining us at Calvary Sunrise. Feel free to open up your Bible and read along with us.
If you have your Bible, we'll be in Luke 19 with kind of obviously a Palm Sunday focused message related to the events of what we call Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, very humble entrance, but called the triumphal entry. So, like those in the crowd that day, as we'll read here in just a moment, we have expectations, don't we, of God. We have a timetable in our mind when and how God ought to work. Like, Lord, this is how I think you should do it, and this is when I believe it should happen. And when it doesn't work, just the way we planned or thought it should, we might be prone to doubt, question. Some people just give up on God and they'll walk away after a particularly trying event in life. And to some degree, I understand when God doesn't come through the way we think he should or ought to in a very difficult circumstance. We have a lot of questions sometimes, and some people sadly walk away from God during that time. I heard a statement, though, years ago, maybe you've heard it, and they said, God's delays are not always God's denials. Like when he doesn't answer when and how we think, it doesn't mean he's denying, it just means he's going to do something else. And the good news is, his way is always better, isn't it? God's timing, his way of doing things is always better. And God, believe it or not, thinks differently than we think. And he does things different than we think. For example, Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 on the screen, if you would, look at this one. And I'm sure this might be familiar. But God said to us, he said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Aren't you glad? Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So God letting his people know through the prophet that, hey, I'm on a whole other zip code than you are. I love you. I came and I died. But my thoughts aren't yours. My ways aren't yours. And in context there in Isaiah 55, I believe if you study through that chapter, people are calling for judgment. God said, no, I'm going to show mercy. And aren't you glad that his ways are not our ways? When we want judgment and justice, God says, I'm going to show mercy. So certainly this is true in the day Jesus rode to Jerusalem. No one but God knew exactly what was happening during that triumphal entry when Jesus got on that lowly donkey and rode into Jerusalem on that day. The crowds were expecting something quite different to take place than actually did. They had hopes for an immediate rule and kingdom that Jesus would be the king of. And instantly, our lives are going to change. Our circumstances will improve for the better. They'd been under the throne of the thumb of Rome for a long time, and they wanted freedom from that. And certainly now, this is the man, and this is the time that it's going to happen. Well, Jesus was surely going to establish the kingdom of God. Everything was going to drastically improve, but not the way they thought and not at the time they thought. This is the Messiah we've waited for, and certainly this is the moment many in the crowd were thinking, but God had a different agenda. So most of you are familiar with what took place because we can look back at it. Imagine being in the crowd that day and just seeing the events unfold and being caught up in the excitement of it all. Jesus, though, told his disciples what was going to happen. If you've turned to Luke chapter 19, we'd go back just one chapter to chapter 18 and look at verse 31 to 34 just for a minute. So Luke 18, 31 to 34, setting up where we're going to be in Luke chapter 19. Luke 18, 31 to 34. And it says, then he took the 12 aside and he said to them, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked and insulted and spit upon, and they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Other gospel writers say that Jesus told his disciples the same thing three times. Three times he told them plainly what was going to happen. It seems pretty clear, doesn't it, for you and I looking at it? Jesus is going to go. He's going to be scourged and beaten and spit upon and nailed to a cross and die and rise again. And you and I can read that today by the grace of God and look back at it. It seems easy. Why couldn't they get it? They were in the moment. They were in the event itself, he told them plainly, And yet, as we read in verse 34, they understood none of these things. Do you ever have those aha moments with God where you've read something five or six times in His Word and then He'll reveal it? And like, okay, now I get it, Lord. Now I understand. God has to reveal to us, doesn't He? God has to reveal. And when it comes to what we are expecting God to do and for Him to do what we know He can do, which, by the way, is anything, isn't it? Nothing's impossible with God. When we're expecting and asking God to do one thing, He does something entirely different. Or He does not even seem to hear your prayer. How do you handle those times? When it's like, God, are you even listening? Or God, I think you should do it this way at this time and it doesn't happen that way or at that time. How do you handle it? Well, the good news, as I said earlier, is what God does is always better. And I think I heard a few amens. Aren't you glad? You know, Garth Brooks, the great theologian, that song, I Thank God for Unanswered Prayers. Aren't you glad for some of those unanswered prayers that don't happen the way we want them to and when? Well, as I said, the way God does it is always better. The road to an empty tomb, which everybody loves, by the way, in new life. Easter is the highest attended day in the church calendar throughout the world. Everybody loves the empty tomb. Well, that road first went through a time of intense suffering and to a cross and to a gruesome death before the empty tomb. I heard a sermon by a preacher one time, you know, a cross before a crown. Jesus had to do that before He wore the crown that He wears today. In order for us to know the mercy of God that we know today, a price, in fact, a huge price was paid. And so, as you know, it's Passover week, the week of celebrating the time when God, in the history of the Jewish people, He passed over the homes of the people in Egypt who had the blood of the Lamb applied to their doorpost, and He took the firstborn of the sons of Egypt. And so this event, Passover, was a regular feast of remembrance in the Jewish culture. So the Old Testament event, though, of Passover was a foreshadowing of what was to come. And now for the celebration of that week, Jesus is entering Jerusalem. Spirits are high. Excitement is building. You can imagine the crowd that's there. He's been in ministry now for 3 years. He's got a lot of followers, a lot of others who are interested. And in their minds, as He's about to enter the city of Jerusalem, many are thinking, you know, this is the place, this is the time that we've waited and prayed for and asked God to work His kingdom to come and be established. And on His way to Jerusalem, as I mentioned a little earlier during communion, He passes through Jericho, and a little man named Zacchaeus lived there. And he was very curious about who this Jesus was. He was short in stature. He had to climb a tree to see Him. Jesus said, if you remember the children's song, come down, I'm going to your house today. And Jesus had a great meal there with Zacchaeus. And many of those who were looking in from the outside, the Pharisees, the publicans, and others, called Him a friend of sinners. Aren't you glad He's a friend of sinners? Because He wouldn't be your friend or mine if He wasn't a friend of sinners. And he calls us, and He said in that instance there in Jericho with Zacchaeus, that He has come to seek and save the lost. That's why He came. I didn't come to judge Him. I came to save Him. And so in John, in his gospel, the 12th chapter records how the Saturday evening before Passover, Jesus, as I mentioned, stopped at the home of His friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whom, if you remember, He raised Lazarus from the dead. And imagine the conversation around that dinner table. You know, a lot of, I don't know what you talk about around your dinner table when you have people over, but not many of us can say, hey, you remember when I raised you from the dead a few days ago? I mean, can you imagine that conversation? And Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, the Bible says. He has dinner. And at that dinner, Mary anoints Him with a very costly perfume, and the house is filled with the aroma of that fragrance. But they have no idea what's coming. That was Saturday night, Sunday morning, the Passover week, and the triumphal entry. And so that brings us to Luke 19, just verse 11 for now. And right after Zacchaeus's house and the story of Mary and Martha and Lazarus is woven into John's gospel, we don't have it here in Luke, so we're not, you know, jumping around. He doesn't have it here. But after He had the meal with Zacchaeus and shared that meal and said, I came to seek and save the lost. Now, Luke 19:11. And as they heard these things, He spoke another parable because He was near Jerusalem, and because, listen, they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. You ever think God's going to do something immediately? We thought his kingdom would appear like, this is God, this is the perfect setup. Everything's in place. It's going to appear immediately. Well, his reputation has been building. He ate with Zacchaeus. Today, salvation's come to your house. I came to seek and save the lost. Jesus, though, obviously knows what they're thinking. And we just read, they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately, right now. This is when God's going to act. This is when it's going to happen. God's going to do what I think he ought to do, and he's going to do it right now. You ever been there? God, you're going to heal this person. God, you're going to give me this job. God, you're going to come through. God, you're going to do this, that, or the other. And I remember a sermon years ago that the Lord, I believe, gave me the title, Our Faithful But Unpredictable God. Absolutely faithful. Every promise he keeps. But unpredictable sometimes, isn't he? My thoughts are not yours. My ways are not yours. They're a whole lot higher and better. So Jesus knows what they're thinking. They thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And, you know, as I mentioned, in their minds, God's going to do what we think ought to do now. It just makes sense that here and now is when God's going to do what I think and what I want. This is the day. This is the hour. And many of us have been in those times where this has got to be it, God. And at that time, the Jewish people are thinking, now the kingdom of God, which signifies his rule and reign, it's going to be established. Well, a couple of thoughts on the kingdom of God. First of all, where is the kingdom of God today? And what does it look like? What do we know about it? Well, there's a couple things. In fact, three I want to share with you about the kingdom of God. First of all, in Matthew 19 and verse 24. Matthew 19, 24, and again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Any of you guys ever tried to get a piece of thread through a needle? I mean, even with these things, not that I shake, but I can't see the thing. I can't barely get a thread through there. Try and get a camel. And I've heard guys explain that, you know, well, the word needle there is figurative. It was really the entrance gate of the city, and the camel had to duck because No, they're talking about real needle. And Jesus said it's easier for a camel to get through the literal eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And so his disciples freak out, and they say, who can be saved? If a rich man, you know, it's so hard for you, it's easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man, who can be saved? And Jesus said, with men, this is impossible. Good news, with God, how many things are possible? All things. So with God, it's very possible for a rich man, if he will turn from trusting himself and his riches and in works or whatever, and trusting Christ, it's possible through what God has done. So one thing we know about the kingdom of God is it is difficult, in fact, impossible to get into on your own. If you're trusting yourself, but if you trust in the cross and the tomb and what Jesus did, the finished work, with God, all things are possible. Well, what else do we know about the kingdom of God? Look on the screen, if you would, at Luke 17, 20 to 21. Now, when he was asked by the Philistines when the kingdom of God would come, Pharisees. See, I can't even read, let alone thread a needle. It just started with a big P and then the rest was a little blurry. But when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and he said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. So the kingdom of God is within you. It resides in the life of everyone who's believed in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Guess where the kingdom is today? It's within you, Jesus says. And where Jesus rules and reigns in the heart of a believer. And in the text today in Luke 19, they were looking for an outward kingdom. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. That'll make you sit up and slap yourself or pinch yourself. I'd like, here, God, the kingdom? Last week we said the temple of the Spirit of God is your body. So your body is the temple of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is within you. That ought to bring some encouragement. And Jesus said, it's within you, in your heart. That, for now, is where I set up my seat of authority. And one other thing about the kingdom of God in Matthew 6, Jesus said this. He said, but seek first, this one's on the screen, I think. There it is. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Good news. If you're looking for the kingdom of God, you can enter it by simply trusting Jesus Christ. The gates open for you. If it's narrow, and there's only one way, but if you trust Jesus, you come into the kingdom of God. It's established within you. And when you trust Christ and the kingdom is established within you, as you seek first His kingdom and put Him first, Jesus said, all the things that don't yet know Him, those who refuse to trust Him, they worry about a lot of stuff. Isn't it true? Isn't the world worried about a lot of things today? Unbelievers are looking for something, and that's why hopefully next week we invite some of them to church and they can find a real hope, a living hope. But unbelievers, they have to worry about a lot of stuff, but you don't have to. Didn't Jesus promise, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And I can attest to this personally. I know most of you in this room could. Everything you need is going to be added. Not everything you want, but everything you need will be added to your life as you seek after Him and His kingdom. And so in the context of our story, real-time events unfolding back to Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, they're expecting something. They're looking for a coming kingdom as far as literally and physically on this earth, but there will be a delay. There will be events that need to take place. And so Jesus then, in the narrative there in Luke, we won't take time to read it, beginning in verse number 11 there, he tells a story, and Jesus was the best storyteller there ever was. He told stories with an earthly visual, if you will, so you could have a spiritual understanding of what's really going on. He told a story about a kingdom and about a nobleman who went on a far trip to a far country to receive a kingdom to himself. So there's this very wealthy man. He's going to another place to receive a kingdom for himself. And then Jesus said he would return. But before this nobleman left, he called his servants, gives them each a mina or a piece of money, if you will, 3 months' wages it was equal to. So that's a pretty good investment that he gives in each life. And he said, while I'm gone, I want you to invest what I placed in your care. And this is in Luke 19:11 and on here. So just for the sake of time, two of them do what the master had requested. One does not. Sure enough, guess what? He does come back. Guess what? Sure enough, one day he will come back. It may be longer than we think. It might be different circumstance, but one day he's coming again. The Bible tells us. And sure enough, in this story, the nobleman returns, and those who were faithful were rewarded, but the one who was not, if you're familiar, got punished for it. In fact, that was taken, and he was cast out. In the end of that parable, though, pretty brutal, all the enemies of the nobleman are destroyed. God will judge this world. When He did that for us, and people say, I know that, but I reject it and I don't want it, what choice does God have? I've heard pastors say, and I believe it's accurate, that God sends no one to hell. People send themselves there by rejecting the gift of His Son. He desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of truth. That's the heart of God. But in that story at the end of the parable, all the enemies of the nobleman are destroyed. So in that story, as we know, Jesus is the nobleman who's gone to a far country to receive a kingdom and return. One commentary about that story by a man named Morrison, he said this, that parable that Jesus told. He said, and I quote, "It was an emblem of His own departure to a far country to receive a kingdom. It taught in figure that first there must be departure and the long absence of the king before the kingdom could come in full glory." So it's been over 2,000 years now. That's quite a long time. But we know with God, 1,000 years is like a day and a day is like 1,000 years. So in our estimation, a couple thousand years, Lord, you know, when are you coming? In a day or two. Jesus is letting His followers know, He's letting us know, in case we get discouraged, that He's the noble man who has gone. And while He's gone, until He returns, He says, I want you to be about My business. I want you to be about My business, investing what I have entrusted to you in advance to grow My kingdom and be a faithful servant over what I've entrusted to you. There's a man named, maybe you've never heard of him, I never did till I ran across this, Schuyler Colfax. Anybody know who he is? Let's see if we, historians. Vice president under Ulysses S. Grant. Next time you do trivia, there you go. Schuyler Colfax, but a great quote. Listen to what he said. He said, "Man derives his greatest happiness not by that which he does for himself, but by what he accomplishes for others. This is a sad world at best, a world of sorrow, of suffering, of injustice and falsification. Men stab those whom they hate with a stiletto of slander, but he says it is for the followers of our Lord to improve it and to make it as Christ would have it. The most precious crown of fame that a human being can ask is to kneel at the bar of God and hear the beautiful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You know, if there's one thing you want to hear when you appear before him, you want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Peter was one day preaching about Jesus to the house of a man named Cornelius. And in Acts 10:38, look how Peter described Jesus' life. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And look what happened after that. Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. There are a lot of people oppressed by the devil today. There are a lot of people that need healing today and hope. And it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And what did he do? He didn't get a private jet. And I'll just leave it there. And, you know, a lot of things that people claim to be filled with the power of God do. And I'll let God be their judge. I'm not going to do it. But Jesus went about doing good. He went about healing people that were oppressed by the devil. I'm reading a book by a man of the name of Bob Goff. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a great author. I forget the first book, but this next book, I can't remember the title of that either. That's why I make notes. But it's a great book. I'll tell you later. But in that book, he said, you know, with all the distractions, it's called Undistracted. That's the name of the book. But with all the distractions, I got distracted. But with all the distractions in our world today, and isn't there a lot of noise in the world today and people clamoring, help me, serve me, do this, that, or the other? He said, and sometimes we get overwhelmed with all the things we have to do. He said, here's something that will simplify life. He said, just do the next thing that you have to do in love. Just do the next thing that you have to do in love. In Romans 12:21, the Bible gives us this guidance for how to walk with God. It says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You can't just not do evil. You got to replace it with something good. And the Bible says, don't be overcome by all the evil around you. Overcome evil with good. Do the next thing you have to do in love. So today there's a lot of points of application in the chapter. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is within you. You seek it first. He said, I'll take care of all your worries. You don't need to worry about things. He's gone away for now, but he's coming. And one day he'll rule and reign literally on this earth personally. For now he's in that far country. And he said, not only have I gone there to receive it, but I'm preparing a place for you. I know you probably like to make your home comfortable and fill it with things that you like. But as I was thinking about that one day, who knows you better than you know yourself? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He knows you better than you know yourself. And imagine if he said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You won't miss this place. You will not miss it. And he said, I'm preparing. I'm also interceding for you as your high priest right now. When you need someone to go before the Father on your behalf, I'm there for you. Because you've trusted in what I've done. And you and I are to be doing business, taking the mina, if you will, the currency of his kingdom, the resource, the gift, investing it to make a gain for his sake and his purpose. So what has he entrusted to you that he's wanting you to use to advance his interest? Every one of you is different. Every one of you has different talents and gifts and abilities that God has given. And God wants us to be investing, though. That's the beauty of the body of Christ. We complement one another as we work together and serve together. So what are you doing with what he's entrusted to you? Because you, like I know you have better days and not so better days, but you want to hear from his lips, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we're to be focused on. There's an old pastor who, at his memorial service, a friend said about him, he said, my friend here, the pastor's name, He only lived with 2 days in mind. And he said those 2 days were this day and that day. By that meaning, he lived for the present day and the day he would stand before God. You know, yesterday's gone, sweet Jesus, as the song goes, tomorrow, it ain't here yet. It's not been promised. So Lord, teach me to live each day, this day. How are you spending this day? Now, you're here in church this morning. You're doing good. You're a good start to your Sunday morning, right? First day of the week. But isn't it true sometimes we get caught up regretting maybe yesterday and we're worrying about tomorrow and we're missing the present, the gift of this present day? So live with those 2 days in mind, today and the day you stand before Him. And consider, as they're wanting the kingdom to be established at that time, that place, the mindset then was that this is the day, this is the hour, this is the place. And yet the agenda and timing of everything was subject to God. How many times do we think, Lord, surely it's here and it's also now, whatever it is. And sometimes it is. For God is faithful to His Word and He keeps every one of His promises. I'm not asking you to question that at all. And the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. Do you have an impossibility before you right now? Well, guess what? With God, if that's His will, nothing to Him. The things impossible that we just can't do. And sometimes He will do it right here and He'll do it right now. Like save somebody who's lost and has a whole note. And He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. God never puts that one off. Right then, right now. But perhaps what God really wants us to hear from Passover, we're always wanting the empty tomb experience while trying to sidestep and avoid the cross, aren't we? I love the empty tomb, but embracing one of those, your flesh will fight it like mine does, right? Imagine the excitement on the road leading to Jerusalem that day after the parable of the nobleman who went to a far country and he returned after a long time to settle accounts. Now let's wrap up here by reading verse 28 to 40. So Luke 19, he just told that story of the nobleman who'd gone away and was going to come back. And then what we know is the triumphal entry, Luke 19, verse 28. And when he had said this, he went on ahead of going up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to them, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it. Look what it says, just as he said. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it always just as Jesus said? Not as we said or we think, but just as he said, they found it. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? Imagine somebody opening your car in the parking lot and grabbing the keys and getting ready to drive, and the Lord needs it. Would you let it go? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, the donkey, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Can you imagine the excitement that day? Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem. The excitement was high, and I'm sure Jesus as a man would have loved to establish his kingdom right then and there. But as God, the Son of God, he knew what was before him that week. So now let's do some personal application as we close up this morning while we're looking for that day, the day when Jesus rules and reigns on this earth. And won't that be a day, that thousand-year millennial reign and all the other things that follow? First of all, today's kingdom can be established in your life if it's not, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving Him as your Savior. Believe and be saved. What's impossible with men is possible with God. Secondly, realize His kingdom is within you. Is it here? Is it there? How will we know? Jesus said, it's in you. That's a treasure you should unpack. The kingdom of God is within you. His place of rule and authority, His seat of authority is your heart. And thirdly, as you seek Him and His kingdom first, you don't have to worry about a lot of the necessities, in fact, any of the necessities of life. Jesus said, all these things will be added to you. So the good news is, as I said, we live this side of the cross. We can look back at an empty tomb today, and Jesus told us, I came to give you life abundantly. And in order to grasp that life, we can't sidestep our own cross, can we? That's why a lot of people go to church on Easter and then you don't see them anymore, because we talk a lot about the cross. Jesus said, unless you take up yours and follow me, you can't be my disciple. And it's a tough statement. But in Mark 8:34, look what he said here. I believe this is the last reference. It said he called his people to himself with his disciples also. So notice there's the people and his disciples. And he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. There's a popular book called Your Best Life Now, and I won't say any more than that. But this isn't your best life now, because you have to die to yourself. And if you've done that, Jesus says, then you'll find your life. This life is for you and I as a Christian is not embracing and get everything we can from this world to have. Now, certainly God blesses you. You have some great things happen in this life. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life abundantly. But we can't miss the cross, Jesus's or our own. And as we this week remember the passion of the Christ, our Lord, as we remember the cross and next week celebrate the empty tomb, ask yourself, am I submitted to God's agenda and will for my life? Have I embraced my own cross? We all have things I'm sure we would like to see Him do here and now. The Bible says in Psalms, wait on the Lord and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. If you're like me, you're not good at waiting. We want everything here and now, don't we? Or yesterday. But the question before us, have I trusted and surrendered? Am I taking up my own cross and dying to self and following Him? We want to live post-empty tomb lives, but we can't avoid the cross of Jesus nor the cross in our own path and a death to self. And perhaps some of the delays of God are due to the fact that we've not fully denied ourselves. A lot of people say, I'm waiting on God, and God might be thinking, you know, maybe you should turn that around. I'm waiting on you to deny yourself and take up your cross, and then let's start walking. We're still trying to hang on to the old and bring it in sometimes to the new that God is doing. And Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. The kingdom, the rule, the people were desiring then is delayed because there was a cross before our Lord. The kingdom, he said, is not happening right now, at least not here on this earth. One day it will be. A price had to be paid for our sin, a death, and then a resurrection. And now that kingdom, he said, is established in your life as you just follow him. So, if you're experiencing God's delays, three things and we'll close. Ask yourself, one, is the kingdom of God really in me? This gnat's about in my nostril right up here. I think I got it. Did you see him? I think I hit the mic. Sorry. Ask yourself honestly, though, is the kingdom of God in me? Is it in me? Because if it is, you have great reason to hope today. There's treasure there beyond belief. Have I bowed my knee to Jesus? Am I fully trusting Him? Is the kingdom within me? Number two, if you've done that, have I denied myself? You know, the Bible does talk about carnal Christians, and your flesh does not want to die. And Paul said, I take up my cross daily and follow him. So it's a daily death. Am I yielded to God's agenda? Thirdly, am I seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Am I investing what he's entrusted to me? If you can answer yes, honestly, to those three things, I would say buckle up and hang on. Because, you know, people say I'm bored with the Christian life. You haven't embraced it yet. You haven't embraced it. And I want to encourage you in the fact that the way to win is to simply give up and yield and say, oh Lord, I've trusted you. Today I surrender myself and I want to begin seeking first your kingdom, your righteousness, and watch you do what I can't even imagine you doing. Rest and know that God's delays are not always denials. The kingdom is coming. Every Easter I think, what if this is our last one? Is there somebody you should invite? Is there something God wants to do in your life, perhaps, to fully embrace what Jesus did by dying and rising again? And just as excited as they were on the road to Jerusalem, so excited the religious leaders said, Jesus, will you tell them to quiet down? These people are way too excited. Jesus knew the price he was going to pay, the freedom that he would win, true freedom through his death and his resurrection. And even though the people that day did not fully understand it, he did. And dead, lifeless rocks would sing his praise if the people were silent. Good news, more than I think you and I really get. So I pray this Easter season, as we enter on this week of Passover, and you partake of whatever events you can, either here or whatever place or in your own personal devotion, I pray that God would perhaps rid us of dullness and just getting used to it, and that this Easter might be a fresh season for all of us of embracing fully the cross, what Jesus did, and the empty tomb. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you didn't wait on us to do what you wanted to do by showing your love for us and sending Jesus to the cross. And Father, I just pray for all of us here today. I pray if there's somebody here that's not quite sure, is the kingdom in me? Have I fully trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? I pray today is that day for them. I can't do that. Only you and your Spirit can do that, Lord, and that person. And I pray today, if today is a day of decision for somebody, that today would be the day they say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, and today I want to ask you to forgive me and come into my life and establish your kingdom. Father, I pray if that's needing to take place, that this would be that day. And Father, for others of us, Lord, I pray that as we walk with you, we all know that our flesh does not want to die. In fact, it doesn't die easily. It needs a cross. Lord, help us not to try and sidestep our own personal cross. Help us not to try to, be in the flesh and in the spirit at the same time. Lord, I pray by the grace of God in each of our lives that we would embrace our own cross and die to ourselves. And the words that Paul said in Romans 8, that if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, then we'll live. So, Father, help us not be tricked by the things of this world or the enemy or our own flesh and thinking that we're going to find fulfillment in the flesh or in this world, but only by dying to ourselves will we really find our life. And then, Lord, for all of us, I pray you help us seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then forgive us, Lord, when we do that, but yet we still worry. Forgive us for worrying. And, Lord, help us to be those who seek first your kingdom and use our lives, Lord, to tell the story of who Jesus really is. So I pray for this Easter season to be one of blessing and renewal and amazement in all of our lives. Use us, Father, I pray, this week for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.